greatest thing about singing in the house of the Lord is the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
The greatest thing about preaching in the house of the Lord is the presence of the Lord. And I want God to speak this morning, speak to us, speak to you, that He would be able to exactly just have His way in what He wants. I want to share with you just something that's really been on my heart this week. I've thought about it every day. It's a message that just has really been stirring me. And I want to read out of 2 Peter chapter number 3. Lord willing, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and the 11th verse will be our text verse. And I'll share with you really what's been stirring on my heart. Second Peter chapter 3, you want to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "This second epistle or letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Then verse number 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now, if you look at that scripture and the way that it's laid out, here's Peter, and he's writing, and he's talking to the people to stir them up, to put them in remembrance of the words of the prophets, what was written. And then he said, even of the words of the apostles, the messages, what we brought to you. And he begins here, and he talks about how that there are going to be people that will mock and say, "Oh, Jesus, God's not coming back. There's nothing to all this. It's been this way all the way down." Then he goes on and he talks about how that the earth was kept in store, and it was restored, it was destroyed by a flood. There's speaking of that here in this scripture. But he said, the reason we're here today is God's holding it together, because there's a day coming. There's going to be a day of judgment. I mentioned it before about being up in Pigeon Forge up there, and I went into the little church and went over there and looked at the book that had the prayer request written in the church, and there was two or three in a row. You could tell it was kids writing. They said, "Pray for the earth, that we would not destroy it." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. People need to read this book. You read down a little farther, and it says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I don't care if everybody in here buys an electric car and we kill all the cows and start eating tofu burgers. We're not going to change what's coming. The word of God's going to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is going to come back. The word of God's going to stand. What I used to hear the preacher say, when the world is on fire. Now we read that, if we accept it and we believe it, look at the 11th verse. It says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In that word, ought. Now some of you, and I thought about this, you'll say, oh, we don't use that word anymore. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. And here's the title, what we ought to be. And I want to give you just some things. As I begin to think about this week, I was sitting there this week and I pulled out my old dictionary. I got one of these old American Heritage dictionaries. I like that thing, and I looked up the word ought. And here's what it says. Used as an auxiliary verb following an infinitive with to. As we ought to, or the negative connotation is ought not. Now, even some of you young folks over here, y'all use this word more than y'all realize. If I stand out in the front, I mean, you know, I saw this morning, I saw the Alabama shirts come in, and I saw the tag, Georgia, house divided, Alabama. A lot of people saying Georgia ought to be a three-peat. Now, all y'all heard was that last part, and some of you getting over here, let's get back. Ought. Ought. When we begin to think about this, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand this word, and we're going to get into some more scripture in just a minute. It indicates obligation or duty. Here's an example. You ought to study harder for your math test, and you will make a better grade. Y'all ever heard anything like that? I can remember times somebody come up to me in the parking lot. They look down at the tires on the front of my truck, and they'd say, you ought to rotate your tires. They will last longer. I can remember my dad saying, son, you ought to change the oil in that truck because it's not going to run forever. What about this, expediency or prudence? This is mama talking. You ought to wear a raincoat. Because the weatherman says it's going to pour down this evening. Or you could either say something like this. You ought not to touch that stove because it's hot. How about desirability? Have you ever said something like this? There's songs that go along this. Oh, you ought to have been there. Isn't that the words, the ones we sang in here? It says, you ought to have been there. It was a great experience. I've heard some of those stories. I've had people time and time again try to convince me I need to go on a cruise. They say, you ought to go on a cruise. I say, you ought to leave me alone. How about this, probability or likelihood? She ought to be finished with the report by next week. You see, the reality of it is we use this word all the time. And I thought as I was studying this about a verse over in the book of Acts, chapter number 10 and verse number 6. This first six verses of this is where Cornelius, who is a Gentile, is seeking God and he's looking for God and he wants God in his life. And an angel comes to him, and an angel tells him in the sixth verse to go down to where Peter's at. And he said, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Then if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives the qualifications of bishops and the qualifications of deacons. And sometimes we spend so much time in those 13th verses that we don't really look at the summation of the scripture. But if you go down to the 14th verse, here's what Timothy writes. He says, these things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, here's what he says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Yes. You see, all the things that he wrote are a picture and they're pointing, and it's beginning to get people to think and to understand what it means to live a Christian life and to be serving God. Now, if we look at our text verse, what Peter's writing to them and saying, he says, I want to remind you all that God is God. He's still going to do the things that he said that he's going to do. And I guess as I begin to think about this, do we really want people telling us what we ought to do? I do. Oh, I do. You don't have any understanding how much I do. I want God in my life telling me what I ought to do. Because without God in my life telling me what I ought to do, I'm liable to make a real mess. You see, I need right now in my life today, as I stand here before you, I need God to tell me what I ought to do about things in my home. I need him to guide me. I need him to help me because there are things right now that I need answers to prayers about. And I need God to tell me what I'm supposed to do, what I ought to do in my home. I go to work in the morning. I'm not going to want to get up. And let me tell y'all something. I don't like ever getting up in the morning and going to work. But I know that I ought to. And when I get to work, I need God to help me know what I ought to do. When I have people knock on the door and they come in my office and they've got all these problems, I can't tell you how many times I've had to just pause for a minute and ask God to help me understand what I ought to do. Because let me tell you the difference. If you do sometimes what you want to do and you act in reaction without asking God to guide you, you are going to be in a big mess. I need God to tell me what I ought to do in my home. I need God to tell me what I ought to do in my work. And I need God to tell me what I ought to do in my service. Can I tell you, there are times when I'm praying about things as they relate to Hiram First Baptist Church that I'm asking God, I want you to move, Lord. I want you to show me. I want you to teach me. I want you to guide me because I know something needs to be done. I just don't know how to do it. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And I'm saying, God, please, please tell me what I ought to do. Because where would I be without him? You see, the reality is every day in our lives we're making decisions, we're doing things, we're going here, we're going there, and sometimes because we don't sit still and wait on God, you know what we do? We do what we ought not do. We respond too quick. We say something we shouldn't say. We move in the wrong direction. Hello. We marry the wrong person. Hello. We're dating the wrong person. Hello. We're taking the wrong job. Hello. We're letting words come out of our mouth that don't honor God. Hello. And we're saying, God, I wish I had not made a mess. And then you say, God, I ought to have waited until you spoke to me. You know, I say that, and people say, oh, I don't want people telling me. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. You're going to be in a mess. You probably already are. You see, do we really understand and desire God in our life to tell us what we ought to do? You know what the people say sometimes? You know that preacher, he's done quit preaching and he's went to meddling. I want to give you a couple of places of Scripture. Do you know that the devils know what they ought to do? They do. The Bible says over here in Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 29, it says, and behold, this is talking about the demons, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time? What are they talking about? Go back over here to 2 Peter where we read. He said one day there's going to be a judgment of perdition of ungodly men. The devil knows. He knows that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And he's running rampant on the world today trying to deceive the people of God. But he knows. How many people today know what they ought to be doing, but they're still just not doing it? James chapter 2, verse 19 says this, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But then it goes on to say, the devils also believe and tremble. Y'all realize that? Sometimes I'm absolutely amazed when I hear somebody say, oh, I'm a member of Wicked. Really? Really? I was in a college class at West Georgia College. I was about 36 years old. I couldn't wait. I'm an introvert, but I couldn't wait to take public speaking because I got to preach to college kids. I did two speeches, one on domestic violence, the second one on creation versus evolution, and I got up there and just poured out the Bible on them, and the professor looked at me. He said, you had an ulterior motive. Well, what blew me away is a girl got up right behind me and started giving a presentation on Wicked. Y'all know what's going to happen to the devil? Y'all know that he was a created being, creating by God, to be the angel, the light bearer over the throne of God, and rebellion was found in him, and he was cast to the earth, and he's doing everything that he can to destroy, to cheat, to steal, to get people to believe a lie, to not be able to receive the things of God that God wants them to have. And today he knows without measure that his days are numbered. I can guarantee you one thing, he believes 2 Peter chapter 3. So what do we need to be? What ought we be? And I want us to look at just a couple of things. Look at the 14th verse of 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read this verse. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blaming. Oh, so what should we be? Number one, we ought to be diligent. Diligent is characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort. Why is that important? Because we have but a short time. Here's what I want you to understand. If you know somebody that's lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ, it is time to invite them to church. If you can get them to come, that's why we have other things here at the church. Not everybody wants to come to church on Sunday morning here preaching like this. You know why? Because I don't want nobody telling me what I ought to do. I want God to tell me what I ought to do. And if we're going to get them saved, we ought to be inviting them and getting them to the house of God. If you can't get them here on Sunday, get them here for a wild game banquet or something so that we can reach out to them and minister to them, because I want you to understand our time is limited. How do we do that? Be diligent. Be diligent in prayer. Be diligent in service. Be diligent in our witnessing. Be diligent in our obedient walking. Doesn't you know the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I tell you, my heart's heavy. I've had a heavy heart for a while, but lately I've had a heavy heart. And I knelt down the other day by the bed to pray, and immediately it brought something back to my mind that I could remember a time when I was about 18 years old and I was on a job site. And I felt so heavy that right there where I was at, I felt like I needed to kneel down and pray. And it was a time of communion between me and God. And when I knelt down to pray this past week by the bed and I had this on my heart, immediately that thought came back to my mind. And it was the same person crying out to the same God with the same diligence, believing that the same God can answer my prayers. Because he can. Because if you know him and he knows you, he might be calling you to do nothing else but be a prayer warrior. Be diligent means being doers. James 1:22 says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When you're doers of the word, you live like you believe it. Now, sometimes I see people, they say, oh, I believe so-and-so. Let's just understand something about what we believe. I can tell what a person believes by the way they live, not by what they say. It's really very easy to look at a person's life and their lifestyle and the things that they're doing, and you can see real quick what they believe. But if we say we believe in God and we say we're Christian, and I want to tell you, there are a lot of people that say, I believe Jesus is the way, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that. But does that mean you personally have a relationship with him? Because if you don't know him and have communion with him, you still need to be saved. You must know him for yourself. Got to write it down, statement here. It says, there are those who say that God is dead and live like God is dead. There are also those who say that God is alive, but they act like God is dead. You see, if God is alive, we ought to act like it. You know, I want to tell y'all something. As I stand here before you today, I was reminded this week that I need grace. Now, I love the Lord. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I try to be a godly man in my house, but I'm not perfect. And sometimes I wonder, why does God love me the way he does? And then I'm reminded, God the Father said, I'll tell you why I love you. I'll tell you why I care for you like you do. I do. Look at my son on the cross. He said, when I look at you, I'm looking at you through a veil, and I'm seeing you through him. You know, we ought to be doers. Here's where we struggle. We ought to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How can I do it? Doesn't the scriptures say in one place, if any man be in Christ, he ought himself also to walk even as he walked? I read that, and if I look at it in this carnal man, I say, God, I'll never make it. How can I be holy? It's only by coming through Christ. It's not just saying that I believe it's probably. Of all the options, you know, that are out there, I believe Christianity is the one. That's not enough. You got to have a personal relationship. You know, what I want to do in my life is be accused of being a Christian. I want to live for God in such a way that the world looks at me and they don't just accept me, but they say, you know, he's peculiar. You know, he's different than us. I can remember some of the words and some of the comments were said about me in my life, and I want to tell you something, folks. Sometimes being a Christian, it's in this world today, it's painful. You get persecuted. You get rejected. You're not welcomed in everybody's group. And there are times, even down there where I work, that they get together and they all go off and do stuff. They don't invite me. You know why they don't invite me? Because they know I don't want to go. They know I don't want to go party with them. They don't want to hear about the goodness of God. And I've got to the point that when they get around me, I just tell them. Amen. If we're going to be an inclusive and just include everybody, let me tell you all about Jesus. Amen. And on Thanksgiving, I can tell you what that means. And when Christmas comes around, let me tell you, I can tell you what that means. And when Easter comes around, even though these politicians don't want to accept it, one of them recently said, Easter is about more than just Christ. Really? I can tell you what Easter is about. He rose from the grave. That goes to the next one. What should we be when we're diligent? Be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be faithful, stay on course. A steadfast life is not in vain. You know, if you live your life for the honor and glory of God, sometimes there has to be just some consistent rowing. Y'all ever worked a garden? I hate working in the garden. I hate. Now, I don't mind planting a food plot for the deer. Okay, that's different. And here's the primary thing. When you plant a garden, you got to till it. Now, I used to till it with one of those walk-behinds. Now I got a tractor, it's not too bad. Then I have to go out and rake the clots with a rake. Now I got this thing I drive behind a four-wheeler, that's not too bad. But I can remember when I was growing up, my daddy loved it, and I hated it, and I did it after I got a little older as a teenager out of obligation. Because he worked all day, and he'd come in from work and be wore out and grab a five-gallon bucket, and he'd go down through there grinning, and I'd say, oh, I hate this. You know what you had to do? There was a lot of consistent hoeing in the garden. You had to go down there with a hoe and you had to get them weeds out. Because if you're going to have a good garden, you're going to have a lot of weeds. That means you got good soil. And I can remember day after day after day. But you know what it meant is this, is if you were consistent and you did the hoeing and you did the things that you needed to do working in the garden, there come a time when the soil is going to produce the fruit and you're going to go down there and you're going to dig the big potatoes and you're going to pick the green beans. I can remember one time we picked 11 bushels of green beans off of 4 rows. And I said, they're going to rot before we get them. But it took work and it took something that you had to contribute. But these are the principles of working and of sowing, is you reap what you sow later than you sow. But you got to keep sowing. You know, we ought to be diligent. But something else is we ought to beware. Look at the 17th verse. It says, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Listen to what he's saying. We just read over here, we talked about mockers. We talked about people who don't believe the Lord's coming, that don't follow God, that look for everything else in the world to satisfy. He said, you look at yourself, lest beware you also being led away with the error of the wicked. You fall from your own steadfastness. You go over on another place, and Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. You know, in our awareness, there are some things we need to be. But I want you to understand something. Just because you're here and you're saved by the grace of God does not mean you can't fall. We live in a world today where the enemy is running rampant. He's running to and fro. And I want to tell you something. It does more. The devil smiles more when one church has a problem than when every liquor store in Pawnee County sells a case of liquor. He'd rather have one church split or one pastor that fell. I talked to a man this week, and we were talking about the work of the Lord, and, you know, he talked about the difficulty that he was having because of going through seeing his pastor and this person over here and how they had gotten involved in this affair, and they had gotten into this thing, and they had gotten into that thing. And he said, you know, for a period of time, it knocked me out of church. He said, because I was just too close to it and I saw it. I want to tell you something, folks. The devil wants to cause problems in the house of God. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to be careful. Let me tell you why I want God to tell me what I ought to do. Because there are times I see the devil running and romping. I see things that aren't right, and I'm praying that God would help me know how I'm supposed to deal with it, to deal with it the right way. And I'm trying to listen. I see the enemy, but I am praying that God would help me be careful. You know why? Because God has the power to deal with every situation and solve every problem His way. But in order for us to be able to do that, we got to slow down enough and listen to let God move us, and we don't move ourselves. That's why I want God to tell me what I ought to do. You know, it's easy to have a knee-jerk reaction to anything. You're going to deal with it tomorrow. I'm going to tell you something. I have asked God to help me with the traffic. I have asked God to help me with neighbors that blow their leaves in my yard. One time I saw a neighbor pick a weed, and he just slung it over his shoulder into my yard. And here I am, a preacher. I'm over here. Have you ever come home from work and seen a mess like that? I tell you, I'm just telling you the honest truth. There's one time I come home from work, I was so upset, I had to kneel down beside my trailer where my tractor was on and to say, God, help me. Be careful. And what I want God to give me is perspective about what's important. I got a vehicle over there sitting in front of my house. It's got 250-something thousand miles on it. I still drive it to work. But I remember when I bought it and I brought it home. And I told my daughter, I said, do not put makeup on in the car. Do not put lotion on. Don't do that. We got these new cloth seats. And I come home one day and there's a stain right there in the seat. I wasn't happy. I found out it was lotion. She's putting it on the way to school. She didn't get up in time. I begin to fuss. We got this thing. You know how it is when you sell, buy a car? We're going to give you this. And it's, you know, it's protection, whatever. Well, I said, all right, I'll take it to them. I went up there and they cleaned on it and it didn't come out. I said, well, y'all owe me a seat. And then it was, yeah, man, you know, it's after about 3 or 4 days of that, I said, forget it. And I looked at that stain and it bothered me so much, I put seat covers on the car just so I wouldn't have to look at it. And as time went on, and my little daughter, who was a teenager, grew up, and now she's got children of her own, and that old car sitting out there in front of me, here's what I want you to understand. There may be things in your life that you get all upset about, but when you put them in a proper perspective and you begin to seek the will of God, you might find out that you're not as right as you think you are, or you're not as close to God as you think you are, and what you need is God to move on you in such a way that He teaches you of what you ought to do. The last in this, be confident. We ought to be confident. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be confident that God will finish what he started. There are times in my life today that I'm trying to seek God's will and I don't necessarily have an answer. But what I find God doing is he's bringing me back to the point that he's pointing me to the fact that he's God and he's in control. And if he's brought me to this point, he has the power and ability to take me to the next. And just, I want you to understand, just like he was trying to tell the children of Israel, I have not brought you into the wilderness to leave you. He said, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. We can be confident that God will finish what he started. And I want to give you the last. Lord, I love preaching, but I got to finish. The last is we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. Go back and read the 9th verse. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, in our opportunity here, there is something that we should be. We should be ready. And we have an opportunity to be ready because God is long-suffering. You know, sometimes what I think we need to realize, and we talk about this in Bible study, we talk about this as we're serving, is, you know, the more we're in the house of God and around the people of God, the more we're responsible for. And maybe you're here this morning because God loves you more than you can possibly realize, and he's trying to tell you that you ought to get ready. Now, while we're here, we ought to get ready to receive instruction from God so that our life can be what God wants it to be. Amen. How many times have we seen people and we ourselves, we go through life, we do it our way, we make our decisions, and we find out that all we really have done without God is make a mess. You know, what we ought to do is come, get ready for the rest of our lives, and lay it on the altar and let God guide us. Let Him help your decisions and everything that you do. But in order to do that, you need to know Him. You know, of all the things that I could preach about today, you know the greatest thing you ought to do is you ought to get saved. Amen. You say, well, I don't really understand all that. But you do know there might be something going on right now. What happens when we come to the house of God is the Holy Spirit's here. It's different than any other religion in the world because they don't have that. But you come into the house of God and God begins to speak by His Holy Spirit and He's squeezing on the heart. Let me tell you something, folks. They can talk about Muhammad all day and the Holy Spirit will never touch me. They can talk about Buddhism, Hinduism. I've read about it. I've studied about it. Never moved by the Holy Spirit when I was reading it. But there's been a whole lot of times in my life that a preacher get up to preach and the Holy Spirit just start doing that to my heart. You don't have to know the right words to say. You just got to know that there is a God that's alive, that's calling you. And He wants you to come and have a right relationship with Him because He loves you. And folks, I want to tell you something about people that are truly saved by the grace of God. The greatest joy they have is helping somebody find Jesus. And if you'll come and pray, ladies, there'd be a lady pray with you. Man, if you want somebody to pray with you, there'll be a man to pray with you. But what you ought to do today while you're here, while you're under the love and the mercy of God, is do business with God. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. See, Jesus is coming. I believe that. Even if He doesn't come in my lifetime, He's coming. It's not going to stay like it is. Bible says, we just read it. They'd say, oh, there's nothing to that. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. But the Bible says it's held in store. Jesus is coming. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you, and I mean this, and if you don't pray for nothing else, pray that God will tell me what I ought to do. I want God to tell me what I ought to do. He knows more than me. I'm going to ask you if you would to rise to your feet, and I'm going to ask the singers to come back. The love of God is present. The Holy Spirit of God is present. What God is doing in His long-suffering, which is why Jesus hadn't already come back, because He loves you. And somebody still needs to get saved. And God knows who that is. God spoke to you through His loving Holy Spirit this morning. If there's anything on your heart, you know what you ought to do. You ought to come give it to God. So as they sing a song, would you please come?